In the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 1, we read the following from verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Verse 8, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah was a remarkable prophet, chosen of God, sent of God unto a nation which was apostate, unto the nation of Israel which had turned its back upon its God and his ways wholesale and had gone off worshipping false gods and idols. They had utterly turned from God, and although they would have pretended to serve God, their religion was utterly corrupt. And God sent forth this man, Jeremiah, a young man, such that when God called him and sent him forth, he cried out in protest, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Yet God said, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God sent this young man to this apostate nation to preach unto them that God was angry with them, that God's judgment would come upon them, that God would send them as a nation into captivity and bring all the nations of the north down upon them, as it says later in chapter 1. God said, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. God would come upon this nation, and would send it into captivity. But ultimately, he would deliver her again, by grace, and bring her back, that people amongst her, bring that people back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, and back to him. Jeremiah's prophecy is a prophecy of the gospel, of the coming of Christ, of his great salvation and redemption of his people. But it's a prophecy that begins with a rooting out and a pulling down, a destroying and a throwing down. Before the church is built and the gospel seed is planted. Now you can imagine the fear in this young man's heart when God sent him unto this nation to go into the streets, to go into the towns, and to stand up in the crowds and to cry out unto them what God would have him say unto them. Imagine if you today were called to go before wicked Britain or corrupt America or whichever nation you might dwell in this world today, which is in rebellion against Almighty God. And to stand before the people and to say boldly before them what God would do to them. That the wrath of God burns against their unrighteousness. That there is a day of reckoning coming. That this world will surely be burnt up with fire. And that every one of them must stand before God and give himself an account before God of the good and the bad that he has done. Whatever works he has done. If you go and stand before men and say such things, you'll have their anger and their fury and their derision and their scorn and their mocking. Oh, what a fool you are. Get rid of him. He's mad. Well, that's what Jeremiah faced. And you can imagine the fear, the natural fear in his heart. And yet God comforts his servant and says unto him, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And later in the chapter, he says, verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What comfort and what assurance and what boldness Jeremiah would have found in these words. Yes, he was sent to do an awesome task. Yes, he was sent to stand up before a people that could easily have put him to death, who would have been furious with him, full of hatred and enmity against him and his message and his God. And yet God gives him the boldness to go forth and to stand and to preach as he's been commanded. Because God says of him that I have made thee this day a defense city. You're like an iron pillar, Jeremiah. And you are like brazen walls against the whole land. They will come unto you and they will fight against you. They will hurl their accusations. They will scorn. They will mock you. They will beat you. They will put stripes upon your back. They will hound you from city to town, from village to wilderness. They will be full of fury. They will fight you. And yet, I have made you, Jeremiah, an iron pillar. They will fight, but they shall not prevail. They will do nothing to slay you. They will try, but you are mine. and I have sent you for a purpose, and they will hear. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now what wonderful hope that was for Jeremiah, and what boldness it would have put in his heart by faith, by grace, to be able to stand and to preach boldly and powerfully the gospel of Christ unto a nation whose ears were shut in enmity against it. And what boldness and comfort and joy the same words and the same promises would give to believers, to you and I today. For we too are called to stand and to testify of Christ our Saviour. And we too are called in a day and in an hour in which the nations around us have rebelled and have turned from Almighty God wholesale, and in which the churches around us, though they profess like Israel of old Christ's name, they have turned aside, turned to another gospel, turned to their own ways and their own idols of their own imagination. They've set up their Jesus that they will worship according to the fashioning of their own hands, and they've turned against the true Jesus Christ of the gospel, and they're full of hatred and fury against any who testify of him. That's the day in which we live. That's the day in which we are called to stand and to testify of Christ. And if we stand up with the boldness with which Jeremiah stood up, we will find that the people, all the people in the world, the people in the churches, the religious, they shall all fight against us. And yet God says, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. When you speak of Christ, you will have the opposition. You will know the persecution. You will know the scorning and the mocking. But you are mine. You are like an iron pillar. You are like brazen walls against the whole land. You're mine. Now Jeremiah here, as the servant of God, as his preacher sent forth at such a time, is presented to us, as so often with the prophets, as a figure, a type, a picture of Christ himself. He's a picture of Christ. And so much in his character, so much in what he's sent to do, and so much of what is said of him is figurative of Christ and his work and his message. In verse 4 we read that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You're my chosen. You're my anointed. You're the one that I knew before you were born a man upon this world. And I've set you apart, I've sanctified thee, I've separated you unto this purpose. I have ordained you as a prophet, a preacher unto the nations. Well, what a thing to be said of Jeremiah, but in reality this is a picture of what is said of Christ. You are my prophet, the great prophet sent unto the nations, set apart from the womb, known of God, for he is God, the Son of God, who came into this world, eternally the Son, but sent forth into this world, taken upon himself the flesh of a man, that he should walk before men, that he should go unto the nations to stand up and to declare his salvation and his deliverance from condemnation. It's a picture of Christ. And it's a picture of all Christ's preachers and prophets throughout history. For what is true of him is true of them. To be sent to preach, to be given that boldness which you must have to stand before an evil people and to declare the word of God unto them, which by nature they will despise and hate, but under God's grace will bring about their salvation. To declare that is not something that you can do on a whim. It's not something that you can take on board as a career choice at some point in your life. It's not something you decide to do after having spent 20 years in this career and finding it a bit of a chore, a bit of a bore, and now you're all taken up with religion, with the gospel, and you think you'll have a go at preaching. And you do it for a time until that becomes a weariness, and then you move on to something else. No preacher goes of his own choosing or his own sending. Preachers are not made by their own decision, their own will, their own works. They're not made in ministerial colleges as though you have a decision to take on a certain career and you decide, right then, I want to become a preacher. I'll pick a college. I'll go to this college. I'll learn up theology. And having learnt, I'll go forth. No, preachers are sent by God, and he knows them before they're ever born. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He has a purpose for them before they're ever born. There may be a point in their life when he comes unto them, when the word of the Lord comes unto them declaring this, and they have that those years in their life that they have lived before this day comes. But when they discover God's purpose, they realize that he had his hand upon them throughout all the events of their life. They were being prepared and set apart for this work. What a thing for Jeremiah to hear. And how absolute and total this is. The whole reason he existed, the whole reason he was born, his whole reason for being was because God would make him a prophet unto the nations. Was because God would send him unto them and speak through him. Even though they hated his message, God used him for their salvation in the end. Yes, Jeremiah needed to be chosen for this work, for no man would want to say what Jeremiah had to say. No man in reality would want to go before such a people and say what he had to say. Men send themselves to the ministry, but they send themselves into churches where there are numbers in the churches, where they can be supported and financed, and where the people are happy to hear what they have to say. But no man by nature goes forth with this message to such a people, where there are none who will happily receive him. Jeremiah didn't leave college and go to a church of 200 people. He went forth with nothing and went out not to a church, not to a congregation, but to a people who were opposed and hated. A people who did not want to hear. A people who had no time for him. A people who had no room for him. He went to doors which were slammed in his face. He went to meeting halls which were shut to him. He went to a people who did not want to know. As with Christ at his birth, Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, seeking a room for the night. And there was no room. Not one inn in the town would open its doors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born in that place. There was no room for him. Every door was shut. And what was true at his birth remained true through his life. People's doors of their hearts were shut to Christ by nature. They did not want to know. The man sent of God does not have an easy ride. But Jeremiah was not a man who chose to preach. He was God's ambassador, God's mouthpiece, made bold by God's grace to declare his gospel. By himself, of himself, he had no strength and no ability. When God sent him, he cries out, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm not strong. I'm not grown. I'm not wise. There are others greater than me, others more capable." But God said, "No, I have chosen you, Jeremiah. Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah says, and the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." My words in thy mouth. Yes, Jeremiah was nothing but a child. But God did not require capability in Jeremiah. For Jeremiah wasn't sent forth with Jeremiah's words, with Jeremiah's eloquence, with Jeremiah's learning and intellect. He wasn't sending forth Jeremiah with the theology that Jeremiah might acquire, or with the theology that Jeremiah might glean from other men. Something that comes with age and experience. But God sent forth Jeremiah, as it were, as a child, as a young man, knowing nothing, being nothing of himself, having no strength and ability in himself, but the strength, the ability, the wisdom and the words all came from God. The Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." This was not Jeremiah's message, nor was it his ministry, nor his words. Sometimes people speak of ministers and they speak of their ministry. This was not Jeremiah's ministry. It was God's. God sent him. God gave him the words, and so it is with any true preacher sent by Christ. "I have put my words in thy mouth." Even Christ himself, the preacher of preachers, the preacher, he came not to do of his own will. He came not to speak of his own mind, but he came to do the Father's bidding. He came preaching that which the Father sent him to declare. His will, his desire, his life even was secondary. At 12 years old, in the temple, found by his parents, he said unto them, "I must be about my Father's business. He has sent me, he's put his words in my mouth, and I must preach them. I must preach them." What was Jeremiah sent to preach? What was he sent to do? He was sent, as I've said, unto Israel to declare God's anger and wrath against them, to declare unto them the message of their impending captivity, of the impending onslaught from the nations of the north and the captivity in Babylon into which they would soon enter. God was furious with this people who took his name, who professed to love him when their hearts were far from him. Jeremiah's message was no easy message to declare. No easy message. And he did not have an easy audience to stand before. But despite the judgment declared in his message, They're followed on the grace, the mercy, the salvation found in the gospel of Christ. God must judge this people first. He must undo that which they had done before they would ever learn to return unto him, before their hearts would ever be prepared to receive the seed of the gospel within. There's an order to the message of the gospel, and there always is an order. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That glorious message of God's free grace to sinners, of justification, of sanctification, of deliverance from captivity. When he says he's not ashamed of that gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. He goes on to expound it. But his exposition of the gospel does not begin with the cross, does not begin with the love and mercy of God in Christ, but it begins with where we are. And where we are by nature is lost in the captivity of sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And the gospel begins with this call. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man, though he knows that God is there, though the invisible things of the world and the creation declare his Godhead and his power, so that all men everywhere are without excuse for their unbelief and their rebellion against their Maker. Despite that, and despite the fact that man in his pride professes himself to be wise and intelligent and knowing, he has become a fool. And he's taken the glory of God and made it into images which he worships, rather than worshipping Almighty God who is revealed in the creation. He has turned aside unto idols. Now that's what had happened with Israel here. They knew they were without excuse. They not only had the witness of the creation around about them and the witness of their natural conscience within, but they had the oracles of God. They had the history, they had the dealings of God with them. They had the deliverance from Egypt. They had the worship given unto them, the priesthood, the sacrifices. And yet they'd taken even these things and turned aside unto idols. Idols. And religious man today, though he may speak of Jesus Christ, has turned aside unto idols. He takes Christ's name, he takes Christ's message, and he worships and praises a Jesus, a corrupted Jesus of his own making. He makes God, Almighty God in Jesus Christ, to be like a man, like himself. Effectively a sinful man, who thinks and reacts like he does. They want a Jesus who is their servant. So they will choose when they will be saved. They will choose when they will worship him. They will choose what they will give him. They will choose when they need his help. And he's there for them when they click their fingers, and when they don't want him, they put him aside. They think of him on Sunday. They forget about him in the week when they indulge in their worldly ways. He's an idol. An image made like to a corruptible man. That's where Israel was when Jeremiah was sent with the gospel. And that's why his gospel began like Paul's, with the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, because that's what Israel at his time did. Mark's gospel opens in the same way. Tells us that the gospel has a beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel is not the planting and the building of the church. Is not the salvation of Christ at the cross. The beginning of the gospel is, it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The beginning of the gospel before Christ follows on is for one called John to go before, to cry out unto a wicked Israel, "Repent and be baptized and turn again from your sin and prepare yourself for the coming of Christ." That's where we are. That's where you and I are. In our sins. Lost in sins. In need of turning. In need of hearts prepared to hear the gospel. To hear of Christ and his grace. And this is why when God sends Jeremiah, he says unto him, "I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." There are six actions here. Six actions, six activities that Jeremiah is sent to do, having been set over the nations and over the kingdoms. Look at the scope of his ministry. God sends him, as it were, to all, because here he's the figure of Christ. Christ comes to the world and says unto the world that I must come unto you to first root out and pull down, destroy and throw down, before I may build and I may plant. Six actions, four of which appear in the negative sense before you get to the building and the planting. Six actions. And so it must be. Because our hearts are so entrenched in sin, and we are so rebellious, and we are so far off from our God, that if one tries to throw the seed of the gospel into the ground of our heart, it will never grow, because it falls on stony ground. It falls amongst thorns and thistles. And should it take any root and should it grow up, it will soon be strangled by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches which is within us. As Christ makes plain in his parable of the sower, the seed of the gospel must be sown on good ground. And the grounds of our heart by nature are not good ground. I can come and I can speak of Christ and his death. And you may hear, but you will go away again unaffected, unconcerned and apathetic, because the ground of your soul is not good ground. And those messages bounce off the hard-hearted surface of your heart. You're unconcerned and you're unaffected. Until there is this preparation of the ground. Until the ground is dug up. And the soil is made good for that to fall within. There must be this rooting out. And this pulling down, this destroying and this throwing down. Because there is that rooted within your soul which prevents any good seed taking root. And there is that which has grown up within your heart. Grown up of the world and its wicked ways and its wicked deceptions. All those things which have grown up in your life and your desires. Which lock out any thought of the word of God. Any love for Christ and his gospel. There is that which you have built. Those ambitions, those goals, those desires. You've built them up. You steadily live through your life and you've built up these things. You've set your heart there and you've put your heart into this and into that. And what you have built and what glory you have built. And what pride you take in the things you've built. Oh, you've made a name for yourself. Oh, you've earned a bit of money. Oh, you've married this person or that person. Oh, how well others think of you. Oh, how dedicated you are. How clever you are. How intellectual you are. What great things you've built for yourself and your own glory. Such that when you hear of Christ and his glory, he's of nothing worth to you. You despise and you reject him. And though a preacher come, a faithful, a true preacher, though a preacher should declare the gospel so boldly to you, nothing takes root. Nothing's built and nothing's planted because there's all this in your heart already. All these things grown up and rooted within. All this built up upon the surface. And until a Jeremiah comes, through whom the Lord speaks in the power of his gospel, by his Spirit, in such a way that there is a rooting out within your soul, and a pulling down of that which has grown up, and a destroying and a throwing down of all those things which you have built, when that begins to happen, then the soil is laid bare. Then there is a ploughing. Then there is soil into which the gospel seed can take root. Well, what's happened to you? What is the surface of your heart like? What is the soil within like? What have you got growing there? What have you built up there? Have you felt anything of the work of God within doing this preparation? Churning up the soil. Taking away your love of this world. Taking away your love of self. Have you felt something of the worthlessness and the pointlessness of life in the natural sense? Have you looked upon others and looked upon your life and wondered what's the point? What's the point of 70 years of working and toiling and doing this thing and that thing? When I die in the end, where am I heading? Have you seen the worthlessness of your works and your self-righteousness in the things of God? You may be ever so religious. You may see the vanity of the world and its ideals around you. You may see the need to come before God and to be right with God. But is all of your religion a building and a growing and a sowing and an establishing by your strength? Have you built up this and built up that? Have you studied this and studied that? All to no avail. Do you know much? Do you know much of the word of God when in reality you know within that you know nothing of the voice of Jesus Christ calling within your heart? You know all about him. You can recite the scriptures from start to finish. You can teach other people. You can get the doctrine right. You can speak of election. You can speak of preservation. You can speak of justification and sanctification. You can argue with others about deliverance from the law. And yet in reality, in the closet, you know there's nothing within. Some may say, oh, that can't be. If I knew of election, if I knew of salvation, if I knew of grace, I'd be saved. How could I know those things and not have the truth? I know those things. I must be saved. I know them. Well, I tell you, you may not be. I have known men. I have known men with whom I have conversed who have declared a love for sovereign grace, a love for the gospel, who have argued and defended against others who hated it and despised it, who have then in the end turned away and said, I've thrown it all away, I've thrown it away. I've come to see it was nothing. And they reject that faith in the end that they once preached because there was nothing truly rooted in their hearts. There was too much of their own self. There was too much of their own growing and their own building. That it was all taken on board in their head. They had all this great big building built up there on the surface of their heart. But they'd built it, not God. And in the end it came crumbling down. Oh, when you stand on the gates of heaven, when you come to stand before Almighty God and say, Lord, Lord, I've done this in thy name, you be sure the reality of his work is within. You go and stand before him knowing that what you've done is because of what he's done to you and for you. It's because Christ washed you in his blood. It's because Christ delivered you from your sins. It's because Christ delivered you from the wrath and judgment of God. Stand before him knowing that you are nothing and that all that you have is in Christ. For if you can't stand before him like that, if there's one shred of your Lord, Lord before him, that is a declaration of your own pride in your own growing and your own building, then he will say unto you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You may know of him, but does he know you? Well, of Jeremiah, he could say, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And behold, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I knew you, Jeremiah. Well, will he say unto you, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew that you were mine. I chose you. You were elect, chosen unto salvation. Or will he say unto you on that day, depart from me, I never knew thee, ye worker of iniquity. What is built in your heart? Does it yet need to be pulled down? Destroyed, thrown down, rooted up. Does it? There's six actions described here. Six actions. We think of six in relation to man and in the days of the week and the works of man. Jeremiah was sent of God to work, to preach, and he's sent here with six actions. Once those six are done, once the end comes that the building and the planting has commenced, then it's for God to give the increase. Having done his 6 days of labour, Jeremiah would rest and watch when God alone could give the increase. As Paul tells us in Corinthians, one preacher plants, another man waters. But it's God who gives the increase. You can preach all you like. You can root out and dig up and build and plant. But only God can give the increase. Jeremiah laboured as God's servant. But there's 6 days in which you work. And there's the seventh in which you rest. When the seed has been planted and takes root in the heart, the result is the salvation of sinners, with a certainty and a surety that they come on that seventh day into an eternal rest. All their working is done. All their working is at an end, for their salvation owes nothing to anything that they might do. But God has planted a seed with which he brings forth fruit. There's rest in the gospel. Rest. But it only comes when that ground of your heart is prepared. God's work is not superficial. There's no rooting of the seed of the gospel until all the rubbish in your soul is first rooted up and destroyed. Good seed needs good soil. What is your soul like? What is it like? And have you known this work within? Oh, the heart needs a deep, deep work. Why? Because as Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? What do you know of your deceitful and desperately wicked heart in reality? Well, when God sends a preacher with the gospel to begin to root out and to pull down and destroy and to throw down all that you've built upon it, then you'll discover something of it. Do you really know? Do you really know the depths of your own heart, what you're capable of? We look around us at some of the atrocities which are committed by others, and we wonder how people can fall into such sin, but it's within us all. It's within us all. We've heard of these atrocities in the United States recently. People who kill multiple murderers. And we think, how can they? But it's in us all. And it needs to be dug up. Dug up. When you know this digging, this churning up, then you'll know your heart. And then you'll know the wonder and the glory of God's planting and building in the gospel. Won't you? This work is personal. It's personal. It must be true of us. It must come home to you and I. We live in a wicked and an evil nation. We can groan at the state of our nation. We can speak of how dreadful things are. We can speak of this and that. But how often we speak of others. How often we bemoan the state of others. How slow we are to speak and complain of how bad we are. To own our own faults, to own our own failings, to confess that we are nothing, to say it was my fault. It was my fault, not his, not hers, not theirs, not circumstance. But I'm the guilty one. We need it all dug up. All dug up before the life will come in. In the Old Testament elsewhere, there were wells that were dug once. Wells in which water could be hewn out of Abraham's wells. And the Philistines came and filled these wells up and put rubbish within them. Well, to get the water again, all that rubbish needed to be dug out and cleared before they could drink that water. And in the gospel there are wells, wells of salvation, wells from which you may drink living water, everlasting life, water which when you drink you will never thirst, But if the wells are blocked up, you'll never get there. God must unblock the well of your heart. Where are you? Well, Jeremiah's work didn't end with destroying and throwing down, but it ended with the building and the planting. And his prophecy is actually a glorious and a wonderful prophecy and picture of Christ. So much of Christ is seen in this gospel. He himself pictures him. He's chosen by God. God's hand is upon him. He has a fearlessness before men, not naturally. Naturally, he'd have been scared, but God, by grace, gave him a boldness before man. He could stand no matter what men would do unto him. Christ came rejected by all, but he would not move. He stood true to all that his Father sent him to do. He would not turn from that purpose for which he came. He came into this world to save sinners. He headed for the cross and nothing would turn him from it. Jeremiah's sorrow over Israel, over the state of it, is pictorial of Christ. His rejection by others is pictorial of Christ. The fruit of his labour, the overcoming of every enemy, and his strength in his God alone. All is a picture of Christ. His union with his God. He walks with God. He's in God and God is in him. He's one with his God. And God, by grace, makes him to be an iron pillar and brazen walls. Oh, the gospel he comes with. He comes declaring the salvation and the grace of God. So many pictures we read in seven different respects, various places we read of Christ as the fountain of living waters. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, there's a mention of the fountain of waters. Well, the fountain of waters is Christ. We read of a physician, a picture of the great physician in chapter 8, 22. We read in chapter 31 and chapter 23 of the shepherd of the flock, the great shepherd. We read in chapter 23 of the righteous branch, Christ. We read of David the king, the king of kings, the Lord Jesus in chapter 30. We read of the Redeemer and we read of the Lord our righteousness. Seven clear aspects of Christ and his gospel. The Saviour. The Saviour. This is whom Jeremiah came to preach. And this is whom you need to hear if anything is to be built or planted within your heart. Well, have you heard of him? Is Christ a fountain of living waters to your soul? Has Christ come as a physician to heal you of all your sicknesses? Is Christ the great shepherd who leads you as a foolish sheep in the right path? Is Christ your righteous branch upon which you grow and bring forth fruit? Is Christ your king? Is Christ your redeemer who has redeemed you from the captivity of your sin, set you free? And is Christ your Lord, your righteousness? Is he the Lord our righteousness unto you? For if he is, and only if he is, then you will know what it is to have the Lord build and plant within your heart, sowing a seed of the gospel in good soil, bringing forth life everlasting within. Because as Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The Lord our righteousness. Is that within your heart? If it is, then you will know the comfort and grace of hearing God's voice unto you, whatever your path, whatever your trouble, whatever your circumstance, saying unto you by grace, I am with thee. I am with thee to deliver thee. Amen.